Church, we're doing this study on the fear of God. The fear of God is the emotive, joyful, trembling attitude of the child of God as we continually comprehend the greatness of the gospel of grace and the work of Christ. And it leads to a life of worship and service. The passage we'll be looking at today is primarily, it's in your worship guide, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the primary verse will be verse 17, where we're dealing with this issue of the fear of the Lord. Peter's writing to a church that is experiencing up and down persecution, not the empire-wide persecution yet. And he says this in verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." If he judges you, believers, on your deeds, I thought we're saved by grace through faith alone. We are. He's talking about here the fact that we will give an account as believers of the way we've lived our life as an attitude of thanksgiving. It doesn't save us, but the fruits of our lives are the evidences of a true and a lively faith. So he says, because you'll stand before God and because you've been saved by the work of the cross, you live out your faith with an emotive, trembling joy or fear as you comprehend the greatness of the cross that leads to a life of service and worship. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 mentions fear, and it says this: "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father." So Paul says that we don't have this craven fear of ever being cast out, ever being thrown aside, ever being abandoned, but we do have the reverential, awesome, joyful, trembling fear of the Lord. And part of the fear of the Lord here is Almighty God, as your child, do not let me misrepresent or call into question the greatness of your character and the wonder of your message of the cross. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and eventually glorify the Father who's in heaven." He said, Lord, may people see my works, my attitude. May people see the way I want to live my life. In the New Testament book of James, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, those who teach will be judged strictly based upon the way they speak and teach. And the whole chapter 3 is about the use of the tongue. In other words, if you teach, be very careful. Be very careful that you do not misrepresent. So how do we get to this fear of the Lord that is the reverential awe that says in verse 17 that because you call on a Father, Abba Father, the one who will judge us impartially according to how we've lived out our faith under the cross of Christ, not to save us, but to honor him, then live your lives here with a sense of trembling attitude that says, do not let me misrepresent the reality of the Lord. I'm going to just give you 3 points in application. The first point is this: before you jump into verse 17, you've got to go to the launching pad. The launching pad is chapter 1, verses 1 to, I'm going to go through verse 12. The launching pad is where Peter calls to mind the great things that the Lord has done for us. And you remember those. You think about those, you get those in your heart, and then you live. A lot of times we have a tendency to say, hey man, look at verse 17, boom. Okay, but unless you have the launching pad, the foundation, you don't get verse 17 as much as you should. So I'm gonna give you some of the launching pad materials or some of the bricks for the foundation out of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this, you are people who are elect exiles. Elect means that God has worked in your heart. God gave you life. God spoke his word to you when you were dead. The Holy Spirit worked in your heart as the gospel was communicated and you believed. And you're exiles. This is not your home. So you are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God, eternal love of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you, if you're a believer, you are an exile and you're eternally loved of God. And then he says this, you've received an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's an inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It won't fade away. If you're in the Lord, you're in the Lord. You're not going to be cast out. It's imperishable. It's undefiled, and it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of faith or looking unto Christ. Building block number two, this glorious inheritance. And then he says this in verse 8, even though you suffer now for a little while, and people were suffering. They're being socially distanced. They were being passed over. He says, even though you suffer now for a little while, if necessary, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. So you rejoice in the greatness of your salvation. And the fourth building block, he says, when you consider the glory of the reality of Christ in the gospel, he said, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They longed to see the gospel. Isaiah longed to see the gospel. Moses, David longed to see the gospel. Asking what time this Christ would be come among us, indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. It was revealed to them. It was revealed to Isaiah and Moses and David and Jeremiah. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you Gentile believers in Asia Minor, you believers right now in 2025, they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that are now announced through the preached good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look into to understand the gospel that's been revealed. So there's another building block. So oftentimes, I think we look at each other and say, do this. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do that. Don't do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to labor, parents, teachers, grandparents, we need to labor to lay these foundation stones. Realize that you are eternally loved. This is not your final home. You're an exile. You're an exile. You're an elect exile. By the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that the inheritance you've received is kept in heaven for you. It's imperishable, undefiled. It will not fade away. Wow. You're in the Lord. Ups and downs, ins and outs, you belong to him. Realize that because of this, even in the midst of difficult times, by the Holy Spirit's power, we rejoice. Our sins are forgiven. Our home is in heaven. God the Father watches over us. Realize that the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament have been met in the person and work of Jesus, and you see it. You see the gospel of grace. You see the blood shed on the cross for your sins. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Wow. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, wrote a commentary on Galatians. It is a great commentary. And Luther was, I love Luther. This is what he says regarding the gospel. He says, it is most necessary that we should know this article well, i.e., saved by faith alone, through the work of Christ alone. He says, we should teach it unto others and beat it into their heads, close quote. I like that. We should teach it and beat it into their heads. Erasmus was a lived during the Reformation in 1600s or 1500s, 1600s. He was a contemporary of Calvin and Luther. And Erasmus was not a friend of the gospel. He was a great linguist, a great scholar. He didn't really get all the Reformation stuff. And he had this correspondence with a man named William Farrell. William Farrell was a contemporary of Calvin. They would build men up and send them out all over France to be missionaries. And France was a glorious movement of the gospel, until it was nipped in the bud in the horrific persecution, but that's another story. But Erasmus wrote this to William Farrell. He said, the French refugees that have been persecuted and now go all over France that you've taught, the French refugees have these five words continually on their lips: gospel, word of God, faith, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. And I read that and my heart just leapt. I said, amen. Amen. They have these five words on their lips: gospel, gospel, word of God. Amen. Christ, Holy Spirit, faith. When I was growing up, there was a show called The Andy Griffith Show. You guys, maybe you guys don't know that. But in The Andy Griffith Show, there was a guy named Barney Fife. Barney Fife was the deputy. There he is. Barney was a lovable guy that wasn't real bright. He was the deputy sheriff. So Andy gave him one bullet, and he made him carry it in his shirt pocket. The sheriff did. So if there ever was a big event, he would pull out the one bullet and put it in his chamber and have some type of defense against the bad guys. And I thought, you know, if we're going to be a one bullet type of guy, it's the gospel of grace. Boom, boom. I love this quote by Erasmus. It's said with a sense of disdain, but it's meat and it's potatoes to my soul. So I've got to labor in my heart and mind to get the gospel, to say, I'm in elect exile by the foreknowledge of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus. I received this inheritance that is inexhaustible. It's there, reserved in heaven. I can rejoice with joy inexpressible because I'm saved. God watches over me. I'm going to heaven. I mean, it's incredible. And I can be somebody who says, you know, the fulfillment of the ages has come in the person of Jesus, the focal point of all history, and we see that. And then he says, verse 13, therefore. And he says three things. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. See, this is the way you get to the fear of the Lord. Based upon what's been said, you prepare your minds for action. You're sober in spirit, which means that there's a weightiness to the things of God. You think well, there's a weightiness, and you realize that your hope is in heaven. Ultimately, that life is filled of ups and downs. You're in exile. Heaven awaits. So you do this. And as I just thought and thought and thought and thought and thought about this, I came away with this. When we come together on the Lord's Day and we worship, we sing, we think, we ponder, we embrace people, we're encouraged by young people saying the name of Christ. As we do that, it is a glory. And then you say, well, what is worship? I mean, we come together on the Lord's Day because in the early church, they worshiped on the Lord's Day, which was not Saturday but Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. So every Sunday is Easter, remembrance. We come together on the Lord's Day because it's an application of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy as under the new covenant. We come together on the Lord's Day because it is, this is low down the scale, it's a good family tradition. That's what families do. We come together on the Lord's Day for worship to get battle ready. We come together and we worship for survival. Survival. It's not just a nice thing to do. Get up, wash, go fuel yourself, put on talcum powder, whatever you do. You come in. Now that's good. But we come and we say, I need you in my life, triune God, by the power of the Spirit and the authority of the Word of God. I need it. I'm not here out of tradition. I'm here because I need it, because I can fall off. I always think of 2 Timothy, where one verse Paul says, man, Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Blow it into a white hot flame. Next verse, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. In other words, Timothy, we can slide and drift and fall away. Don't do it. So I'm telling you, it's a declaration, I hope, of need to get battle ready. When I was first a believer, I was taught the importance of a, quote, daily quiet time. And that's when you get up in the morning and you read the Bible. And I came through the years to hate that term. In this regard, daily quiet time sounds like something you do as you're sitting in the sauna and I was in the sauna the day with a guy and he's sitting there like this. I said, man, dude, what's going on? Is the ceiling falling in? He's just sitting there like this. Daily quiet time. I much prefer morning watch because the Bible says, I get up in the morning, I offer my sacrifice, and I watch for you to act, O God. See, daily quiet time is I just kind of sit around drinking herbal tea and listen to elevator music. I don't know. The morning watch is God, I need you. I need the power of the Spirit in my life. I can't pull it off without you. So just realize. See, every day we fight the world, worldly system and its fallen nature, the flesh, indwelling sin, right here, and the devil. Let me just mention aspects of fighting against worldly systems. We live in a fallen world and there are good things and bad things. There are because people are made in the image of God, they can express truth and they can pursue justice because they're made in the image of God. Because people are made in the image of God, God is a creator. He made us to be creators. And I'm so thankful for people that create beauty and build buildings and bridges and airplanes and they use their giftedness. That's because God, we can be creators. We're also living a fallen world. I'm reading a book on Booker T. Washington and Theodore Roosevelt. And I am so, as I read about the horrendous issue of racism in our culture, not that long ago, it makes me weep and it makes me glad for people that have stood with courage. So I'm so thankful for that. Let me mention another issue. So Monday morning I get up and after I do my stuff, I read the news. And I read where in the state of Oregon, the governor had proclaimed Tuesday the 10th Monday the 10th. Yeah. As Abortion Providers Appreciation Day. It says within the state of Oregon, they want to celebrate the fact that abortion providers do a worthy service and they should be protected and not harassed, something like that. And I read that and I went to my, you know, thesaurus. I said, I'm flummoxed. I'm flabbergasted. I'm bowled over. I'm punched to the point of incoherence. I can't believe this. I can't believe this. It wasn't that long ago when President Clinton, who was pro-choice, said he wanted abortion to be safe, legal, and rare. And then a few years later, maybe last 10 years ago, 8 years ago, we had groups that had a website entitled Shout Out Your Abortion. In other words, celebrate your abortion. And now the next step is we want to affirm, applaud, embrace intelligent, highly trained, skilled nurses, doctors, nurse anesthetists that use their giftedness to kill babies in the womb. I just sat there and said, have we come to this point? Is this where we're living? And that's the culture that you live in. That's the culture you're raising your children and your grandchildren in. And so this therefore prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded. That's not just little tidbits of pietistic lingo to throw out. That's the road of life. Man, think well. Be ready for action. Set your hope on the reality of Christ. Now, then I get to verse 17. It says, since we walk before the Abba Father who watches over us and we give an account, live with trembling joy. See, it gives you a place to stand. There was a movie I haven't seen, but this is a great quote from this movie. It was a movie about heroin addiction. It was this 25 years old. It's called Trainspotting. And it goes like this. This is a guy who has a heroin addiction. And I think it's a legitimate statement. Apart from being grounded in reality, he says, I'm told choose a life, choose a job, choose a career, choose a family, choose a big television. Choose sitting on that couch and watching mind-numbing, spirit-crushing game shows. Choose rotting away at the end of it all. In a miserable home, nothing more than embarrassment to the selfish brats that you spawned to replace yourselves. But why would I want to do a thing like that? I choose not to choose life. I choose something else. And the reason? There are no reasons. Who needs reasons when you've got heroin? And I think you can take your heroin and put almost anything there. Apart from foundational principles, why do you choose anything? And there's a guy, the poet laureate, 2004, a guy named Donald Hall, and he wrote a poem entitled, quote, Sleep, Rage, Kill the Day, and Die. And one of the great things about the gospel is it gives you a place to stand with dignity, made in the image of God, worthy of respect and Christian love, loved by the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, being made holy, for obedience to Jesus, to represent Him. You have purpose. So one thing I just want to say is take the long-range view. Let me speak to parents for a minute, grandparents, uncles, and aunts. Just think about this. Mom and a dad. Two children. Get married, let's say. This is just a math exercise. The two children both have two children. Okay? These children get married. I'm just math. They have two children. You know that in three generations is 60 to 70 years, okay? You've grown from 2 to 30 to 35. We forget that. I mean, we're in the middle of sleepless nights with youngborns and dirty diapers and exhaustion. And then to get older and you're in the middle of sleepless nights and exhaustion. And then they leave the home and you lock the door and change your address. The long range view. Get up at 35 and just think about what your generation and the next generation, aunts and uncles too, everybody. People, this is just the impact, not counting about the people that you'll impact in your community groups, in your Bible studies, at your tables, and in your relationships. Your life counts so much more, whether you're single or married or whatever. Take the long range view. There's a woman in this church who said this to me maybe 35 years ago. We were talking, and she said, My granddaddy was a circuit riding Methodist preacher in East Kentucky. Circuit riding means he went from place to place, either an old T model or on a horse, and just preached to different places in East Kentucky. And his last name was Hieronymus. That's a great name, Hieronymus. And he and his wife had a bunch of children. And he was a man of prayer. And she said this, we are living off of the energy of his prayer. Now, I don't understand prayer. I know prayer, God uses secondary causes, prayer, to do things. I believe that. The Bible says to pray. I love New City Catechism says it's a pouring out of your heart to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. I love that definition, pouring out your heart. But you know, I've observed this family. I've observed that family. Many of them are in this church, and I'm going, what a legacy just in this little church. And then, so part of that application is every day, I pray for my 7 grandkids, and if the Lord would have them marry, who they will marry. They'll become Christians at an early age and marry in the Lord. And God would give me the ability to hang in there long enough to see that happen. Every day, every day. See, I want to have this long range view. And then he circles back around. It says this. Knowing this, do this, knowing this. This is so good. I love this. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed from the futile, empty ways inherited by your forefathers. These are Gentiles, the Greco-Roman world, idol worship, so forth and so on. Not with perishable things like silver or gold, that make idols, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. So he builds a foundation, he brings application, and then he circles back around and says, remember that you weren't redeemed from the futile ways of your heritage by silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And I say to us, church, as we walk in the fear of the Lord, we should be crying out, come, come, Holy Spirit. Energize. Listen to this. This is Galatians 5. Here are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are these. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like this. And you go to that list and you say, man, that's right. See, immorality, drunkenness, fits of rage, anger, hatred, discord. I mean, so I read this, and let me tell you, the Holy Spirit of the living God was called to the Lord for the sanctification by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to slay these things in our life and in our family systems. Every person here has been handed down a mixed bag of blessing in a fallen world. Some things your family gave you was great. Some things were not so great. And the Holy Spirit wants to break the pattern of issues that have been reproduced from generation to generation. Some of you say, man, my family heritage is the men slept around. They were cads. You stand up and you say, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God, we're going to break that cycle in this family. Some of us, including me, came from families where there was alcohol abuse that destroyed. My mom's family destroyed. And you stand up and you say, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God, to the glory of the name of Jesus, alcohol will not run our homes. We're going to slay that. Come, Holy Spirit. That's obvious. But some of you have come from homes where there's just a lot of PO'd, angry people. And you stand up and you say, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of the Word of God, we will not let anger rule this family. Jealousy, strife. I mean, the list is there. And God has redeemed you from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers. I've got so much more. Okay. All right. So, I hesitate to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And I'll offend some of you. I'm just going to say this is going to be offensive. And please talk to me afterwards, or if not, just talk to Quint. My brother is 2 years younger than me and a whole lot more godly. My brother's a... He's a great man. And we'll get together and we'll talk about our family heritage. And just to be blatantly honest, part of my heritage as a young man growing up in a small town in North Carolina was the Masonic Lodge and Eastern Star. We hate the Masonic Lodge. And my brother's more mild-mannered than anybody in this room. More gracious. Unfortunately, I am not. He got all the spit. I got all the vinegar. And the reason we hate it is because we saw the Masonic Lodge and the Eastern Star as something that denigrated, minimized the glory of Jesus in our lives. If you've ever been in the Masonic Lodge, they do good things. Eastern Star is a female answer to that. I just think it's so silly. I gotta be honest with you, I just think it's silly. They don't define God in anything other than He's the great creator. I'm not going to be involved in any organization that wants to define God and they stop at God as the great creator. I'm not going to be there. I'm going to walk out. They teach work salvation. If you go to many Masonic things, recent star things, they'll say, he's a worthy matron. She's a worthy patron. They ain't nobody worthy. If you ever say, I'm a worthy Christian, then you've just blown everything about the scripture. We are blood-bought, guilty men and women who deserve hell, judgment, and to be cast out. It's only by the blood of Jesus. So those are just two things. But it marked our lives. It was an empty tradition that minimized the glory of Jesus that was endemic in our family. And we see it in our cousins, and there's just nothing there. There's nothing there. God plucked my brother and I out. So be very careful about family traditions. Now, I'm going to make a pitch. It's going to be a 3-minute pitch, so bear with me. So part of walking in the fear of the Lord results in worship, mission that day, and service. And I just want to celebrate this morning. As you think about what we're about, I just want to end with a celebratory note. We love becoming generations. If you did an audit of our budget, which we have every year, we have a strict audit, you'd look at it and say, man, you guys give a lot of money to children's ministries, to youth. Amen. We want to. That's intentional. We love children because, I mean, I walk down these hallways on Sunday and during the week and I see these kids and they're going to be at the prime of their life when I've been dead for 30 years. It's pretty wild. So on any given Sunday, from birth to fifth grade, we have 370 kids here. 370 is 400 kids here. Any Sunday. And it's growing. Look around you. It's growing. We have junior high and high school, we have 130 to 150, which requires volunteers just there. It requires volunteers of 160 to 180. So in any Lord's Day, those plus volunteers are around 700 people. That's glorious. Thank you. And I just ask English to give us some things you need in children's ministry. Right now, if you look in the worship guide, second page. We need nursery. We need 3 to 4 people in the nursery at 9:30. We need one person preschool at 9:30. We should be able to fill that right now. We need 2 to 3 kids at the check-in booth, at the kiosk, which is, if you're under 50, you can do that because it involves computer skills. I asked somebody the other day, so I have a question and involved, they use the word technology. I said, any sentence that has the word technology in it, count me out. Okay, just let you know that. We need sidekicks, 3 to 4 people to serve with sensory kids or kids with trauma backgrounds. It's my favorite class, the special needs class right over here. They come here every year. We need that. See, the thing about this is it is so such a blessing. You serve, you're going to be blessed. Children are just a joy. We have kids ask me questions. And I always, the questions are always fun. I mean, child asked me a few months ago, Pastor Brown, can you explain to me how God is 3 in 1? I said, see Pastor Leland, you know? Pastor Brown, do dogs go to heaven? I said, well, yeah. The other day, a little girl came to me, just 3 or 4 months ago. She said, Pastor Brown, I have a question. I got down right now. She said, how can you cheer for the Duke Blue Devils? They're just fun. How about our school? Our school, Palmetto Christian Academy. We have in our pre-kindergarten program 145 kids here every day, or 5 days every week. 145. We have 690 kids K through 12 here. That's around 850 kids. What a legacy. What a legacy. Thank you. May God give us the grace to walk in the fear of the Lord. Emotive, joyful, trembling. As we contemplate the cross in a growing fashion and we serve and worship well. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you that we don't have to worry about what we're going to study from week to week because you've given us the word of God. I pray that like the French refugees of old, I pray that the words upon our lips would be the gospel, the word of God, faith, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. I pray it would be consistent. In Jesus' name, amen.